We are in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, especially today, chapter 2. We're going to talk about what God's will is and how to know it. This is a lot of confusion around the concept of God's will. Just the concept, the notion, what is God's will? And part of the confusion is because our culture, people have married up, some Christians, have married up a certain understanding of God's will with what's essentially a pagan notion of fate. It's real. And so that's part of what makes the notion of God's will confusing for people. Another thing that makes it confusing is that God's will is that the phrase, the will of God or God's will or so on, or the purpose of God or the good counsel of God, the Bible uses several different phrases, but it often uses those in two different ways. So the Bible itself speaks about God's will in two different ways. And if we don't know what those two ways are, we can often be confused as we're reading those passages. So we're going to talk about that today. Before we jump into that, I want to do a quick kind of housekeeping deal. This will be, we're going to hit pause on Romans for the next several weeks while we do the five solas of the Reformation. You guys remember that? So we'll start that next week. In the bulletin, you'll see the descriptor here. And it says, Kingdom Life Class is Romans' final week. That just means for the next several weeks. We're going to resume when we come back on the other side of that and keep going through. And you want to know what the solas are, what that's all about. There's a little blurb there, and we'll hear more about that next week. So I hope you'll come. I hope you'll come to that. Today, we are in these verses, which are taking. We're going to take a third session on verses 1 through 2. For a couple of reasons. Number one, this is our second session on 1 through 2, and when we come back, we'll do a third one. Number one, this is a major hinge point in the entire letter. Everybody agrees with that. A major hinge point in the entire letter. So it's really important we understand what that hinge actually is, what's happening in the hinge. Number two, Paul crams a ton of very practical doctrine into these two verses, and we don't want to miss those things. So so today, let me just read the passage. I'll pray, refresh your memory what we did last week, and we'll dive into this week. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We saw last week, reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his inspired and inerrant word. Let me pray. Almighty God, we do ask that you would bless not only the reading, but the hearing, and now the study of your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to live in light of it. We ask these things in your risen Son's name. Amen. So last week, we talked about this appeal. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. We talked about why that verb is important, that it's less than a command, but it's more than just a request. It's the kind of pleading that you might have been on the receiving end of, or that you might have been on the giving end of, to someone who you love, who you really, really please you need to do this. That's the verb. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. We saw that last week. We saw that this whole thing about, we looked at the living sacrifice. Offer yourselves as living sacrifices. We unpacked what that meant. That it meant offering all areas of your life in God's service. Why you should do that. That it's the only reasonable or rational way to live. And last, we saw our motive for doing that, which was out of, he says, by the mercies of God, out of a view of God's mercies, generally the mercies that God's or that Paul's been unpacking, that God's been up to from Romans 1 to 11, this salvation plan, this rescue mission. But then also, secondarily, specifically, for you yourself. Many of us have places in our lives we can think back to, and sometimes people say, well, that was a God moment. You know that you, in some sense, saw God's hand at work in your life. And so Paul is saying, I appeal to you on those grounds, live out your whole life in service of God. And what I want you to notice is absent from that appeal is an angry tone or a wagging finger. What I want you to notice is absent from that tone is a lot of the, as absent from that appeal is the tone that many of us have heard. Maybe we've been on the giving end of, about how to live the Christian life. Okay, so Paul told us what to do last time, offer our whole selves or all of our lives as a living sacrifice, our whole self and the servants of God. He told us the motive, and he also is going to tell us the method, how exactly to do that, by not being conformed, but being renewed in your mind. And we'll take a whole class on that when we come back on the other side of the soul. It's super important that we understand that. And so we'll do a whole class on that one. But what I want you to see here in these verses is the purpose of offering yourself, your whole self, in the service of God, out of a view of God's mercies, and the method by which you do that is not by being conformed to the world, but by being transformed by the renewal of your mind. We'll cover that next time. So that, there's a so that clause. The purpose of doing that, Paul describes here. Look at it with me here. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind that. This is a purpose clause. The purpose of not being conformed, but being transformed by the renewal of your mind is so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. How about that? There's so many people, we have this sense that God's will is this kind of elusive thing. And it's very difficult to find out. And if you're super spiritual, you can find it out. Or if you do certain things, you'll be able to find it out. Or if you ask certain people, you'll be able to discover it. Here is this hinge between these two great parts of this great letter where Paul says, gives this motive for our offering our whole selves. He gives the means, which we'll cover the means next time, and the method. And now the purpose of the whole thing, so that you may discern what is the will of God. Does that sound like a mystery? Does it sound like a mystery?
No.
So let's get into it. Person number one, this happened last week. Someone I know has an autoimmune disorder, autoimmune disease. And the disease is actually a complex of a variety of other autoimmune diseases. And in conversation, the person told me that they had recently got on medication to help with this autoimmune disease and made the statement offhandedly, I've been praying for a long time for God to heal me, but I guess it's not his will, so now I'll get on medication. So in that moment, here's this person who's a sincere believer who has been praying for a long time, submitting his whole self, at least in this area, submitting his life, submitting his cares and needs to the Lord. And he has decided it is not God's will for me to be healed, so I need to seek other means. And if he were to be healed through these other means, I wonder if he would give credit to God. And I wonder what he would say. Oh, it turns out it was God's will after all. How should a person who's suffering under those conditions think about God's will? Is it God's will that they be sick? Person number two. Was abused by someone who was supposed to care and take care and protect that person. And it's caused some significant scars in this person's life that they're still kind of operating out of today and trying to get healing from. And if somebody were to ask this person number two, is it God's will that you were beaten by your father? How would that person respond? Person number two had a husband who slept around. The marriage broke apart. And later the now ex-wife is talking to her friends. And somebody says, God never meant for that to happen. How does a person process that? Can God have a will that doesn't come to pass? Does God desire for people to commit adultery? Class? No. Does God desire for fathers to beat their children?
No.
So, this verse, what Paul is describing here, helps us to unpack and come up with a biblical response, not just to the questions that our neighbor gives us in those instances, but listen, to the questions that bubble up in your own mind as you are processing God's providences in your life. To the questions that come up in your own mind as you're trying to process through what God is doing in your life now, what He says in His Word. So, let's get at that. He says here in the kind of third part of verse 2, that by being transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What does the phrase will of God even mean? Let me take a pause here. We're going to unpack it. It means three things. But this is a super important little side note here. Many, many Christians walk around using Christian language and they don't even know what it means. That's a dangerous place to be. Because it makes you think that you know what you're talking about. And when you run on deep water, or you start coming into a dangerous place in your life, and you start grabbing for straws, and you start using those own phrases that you may have used yourself, but you don't even know what it means. There's not a lot of stability there that's available for you. There's not a lot of those great phrases that you might have tried to use to comfort others. They don't comfort you. Because behind them, underneath them, there has not been laid the foundation, the conceptual work that needs to be done to understand what is meant by these terms. That's why a lot of my classes will start out with, what does such and such mean? So last week we said, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. The very first point was, what does that even mean? Right? So, first, what does the phrase God's will even mean? Or in verse 2 here, the will of God. What does it mean? The Bible speaks about God's will in two ways. We often use it in an additional third way, and we'll come to that in a minute. This is going to be very verse heavy, okay? I'm going to be giving you a lot of verses. And the reason I do this, anytime I speak on a very controversial subject or a subject on which there's a lot of confusion, I quote the heck out of Scripture. So we're going to do that today. Here's one writer who writes on this question about God's will. This is how he sets up this, what I call the problematic. What's the issue here? Here's what he says. Many people conceive of God's will like this, as a specific pathway that you have to follow into the future. God knows what this pathway is, and He's laid it out for you to follow, like breadcrumbs. Our responsibility is to discover the pathway, to discover God's plan for your life. We must discover which of the many pathways we could follow is the one that God has planned for us. If and when we make the right choice, then we will receive favor. We will fulfill our divine destiny. We will succeed in life. If we choose rightly, then we will experience God's blessing and we will achieve success and happiness. But if we choose wrongly, we may lose our way, we may miss God's best for our life, and we may remain lost forever in a kind of incomprehensible maze. Does that description of God's will sound familiar to any of you? That's the one I was raised on. And in fact, the way I was raised, it was like this. They didn't use the metaphor of a maze, they used the metaphor of a bullseye. And the idea was there's this wider circle within which God, everything that happens, God either allows to happen or causes. That's what they all say. And that's the Orthodox Christian position. The way you unpack that's different among the various traditions. But that's the Orthodox position. That's always been the view. And so they said, well, there's this outer circle that is God's permissive will. But there's this bullseye right in the middle that is God's
perfect.
Boom! You guys got the same teachers. God's perfect will. And what you need to do is figure out what God's perfect will is for you in your life. And if you miss that, you will be on God's plan B. And I always wondered, even as a kid, when I was being taught that, I was like, what if you miss plan B? I mean, do you go like infinitely? Are you going to plan AA, plan AB, plan... I mean, presumably you would. And so you get at these kinds of questions like, people ask this, who does God want me to marry? And no one chuckled at that one, right? They're like, yeah, God has a will for me on that, and I better figure that out ahead of time. Where does God want me to live? People are more concerned about that than they are, should I live in this house or that one? Where does God want me to work? What field should I... You see what I mean? There are all these various questions that many people are agitated about, and that when filtered through this framework about what God's will is, it often creates a tremendous amount of anxiety. And a sense that you might miss God's will. You might miss it. What does the Bible have to say about this? First, the Bible talks about God's will in two ways. God's will of decree and God's will of desire. God's will of decree and God's will of desire. Let's look at decree first. What is God's will of decree? I'm going to define it, and then I'm going to show you several places in Scripture where we find it. God's will of decree is secret to us. It is known only in hindsight, and it always comes to pass. God's will of decree is secret to us. It is known only in hindsight, and it always comes to pass. Let me give you some verses here. Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus speaking in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup," what? "Pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So in this moment, Jesus is praying, if there's another way, let's do that. But in any case, whatever your will of decree is here, whatever it is that you have said is going to happen, let's let that happen. Ephesians 1, verse 11, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." How many things are worked according to God's counsel? Everything. All things. In fact, this doctrine about God's providential control of everything, all things, is the place that Jesus goes in Matthew chapter 6 to help you deal with anxiety and worry. That's another talk. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 through 28. This is a prayer of several believers who are gathered together after Peter is released from prison. Starting in verse 27, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel." So they were all gathered according to God's plan. That's what verse 27 says in this prayer. Verse 28, "to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil." It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will. Let me give you a few more. Psalm 139, verse 16, "You saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them." This is one place in the Psalms you're like, every one of what? There's not been a plural noun yet. "You saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them." What is it? "The days that were formed for me, as yet none of them were." Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am like God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all of my purpose. This is God's will of decree, secret to us, known only in hindsight, and it always occurs. This is summed up really beautifully in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 7. What are the decrees of God? 1647. Okay, this was done, 1647. Answer, the decrees of God are his eternal plan based on the purpose of his will, by which, for his own glory, he has foreordained everything that comes to pass. How many things? Yeah. Everything. Now, okay, that's God's will of decree. There's a beautiful quote from a guy named John Flavel, who I really like, who said, you know, Hebrew is written backwards. You know that, right? So if you get a Hebrew text of the Old Testament, you have the spine on the left, you need to flip it. That's how you start. And not only is it written backwards in that way, but it's also you read it from right to left. Okay? And John Flavel said, God's will of decree, he said God's providence is. God's will of decree is like Hebrew. It can only be read backwards. Right? That's the way God works it out. It's hindsight. We can know it in hindsight. But God's will of decree cannot be known ahead of time. God's will of desire is the second one. Remember the first one, God's will of decree? The next one is God's will of desire. This is revealed to us in Scripture. It is knowable to us. It has been revealed to us. But it's not always followed. God's will of decree is secret to us, known only in hindsight, and always occurs. God's will of desire is revealed to us. It's not secret. And sometimes it doesn't occur. See where this is going? Let me give you some verses. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. The will of God in this passage does not refer to the way that God ordains things to occur, but rather the way that God commands us to live. Walking in the will of God for the Apostle John is the opposite of loving the world, worldliness. So here, doing the will of God means we say no to certain kinds of desires. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. What is God's will? That you should give thanks in all circumstances. God's will of desire is known. It has been revealed. It's not a secret. Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The will of God in this passage here, Hebrews, understood as his will of desire, means that we do what is pleasing in his sight. Now let me give you Deuteronomy 29:29, which is the closest thing we come in all of the Scriptures to having God's will of decree and God's will of desire set side by side. Listen to what Moses writes. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of his law. The secret things belong to God. They have not been revealed. They can only be known in hindsight, and they always occur. But there is another God's will of desire that has been revealed that doesn't always occur. Now, you guys see that so far? God's will of decree, God's will of desire. Let's talk about words of application here, and let's go back to those people that I referenced at the very beginning and how they might think through those things. And I suspect there are people in here who, when that question might be posed to you wherever you are right now in your circumstances, you might have trouble answering that question in a way that is consistent with the scriptures. Here we go. If you were badly abused as a child and someone asks you, do you think that was the will of God? You now have a way to make some biblical sense out of what happened to you. Doctrine is practical. Whatever is genuinely work, it is doctrinal. You now have an answer. And it's not just the answer that you speak. It's the answer that you live with. When you're driving along in the highway and your mind starts to float away to something and how you're processing that, what's in your imagination on that, how you're, what you think about God in those circumstances, you know, it's not just the answer, it's how the answer gets into you. Now you can say, no, that abuse was not God's will, because he commands that humans not be abusive to each other, especially parents to children, but rather that they love them and care for them and protect them and guide them. Was it God's will? It was not his will of desire. The abuse broke his commandment, and therefore it broke his heart. It moves him to anger and grief. But in another sense, yes, it was part of his sovereign will, his rule of decree, because there are 100 ways he could have stopped it. But for reasons I don't yet fully understand, he didn't. But I know that all things work together for my good because of God's power and his control and his love. You see how practical this is? God's will of decree and God's will of desire. These corresponding wills are the two things that you will need in that kind of a situation. One is a God who's strong and sovereign enough to turn all for good. And the other is the God who is able to empathize with you because of violating the will of desire. On the one hand, Christ is a sovereign king and nothing happens apart from his will. On the other hand, Christ is a merciful and high priest who knows our weaknesses and our frailties and is able to sympathize with us in them. We need both truths, don't we? We need both truths. If we tilt the needle toward one side, let's say we tilt the needle towards God's will of decree, and with a disregard to God's will of desire, what we end up with is a hard taskmaster who has a plan that you cannot escape, and what you say and do doesn't really matter. And when you're hurt and you take your needs to the Lord, you might hear a buck up. If you tilt the needle towards God's will of desire and disregard God's will of decree, why even pray? Why even pray? Why ask God for help if he cannot give the help? If you find yourself in a difficult place, you know God has not abandoned you. So this is one of these beautiful places where the Bible holds together things that we want to separate. The supernatural connecting of these things that are so difficult for us to hold together, which is why it's so important for us to be biblically minded people. It's not just that we pass the theology quiz. It's because the way we think about our lives and the way we think about God's work in them matters for our comfort. It matters for our healing from difficult things that we find ourselves in. So, what does the phrase God's will mean? One of those two things. When you find the will of God or God's counsel, those kind, when you find those phrases in the scripture, ask yourself, ask the text, which one of those is the text referring to? Is it God's will of decree or God's will of desire? Does that make sense? Now, our culture, we use a third. I said there's a third that people use, which is this: God's will of direction. And that's what people are worked up about, right? We are amped up to know, how can I figure out ahead of time what God's will of decree is for me? Because many of us have married up a kind of a slushy understanding of God's will of decree and will of desire with fate. And we try to do various things to get God to reveal to us what it is He wants us to do before we do it. And many of us, it comes from a good place, right? I've been there. It comes from a good place. It's like, I just want to do what He wants me to do. Whatever that is, I'll do it. It doesn't matter how hard it is or how difficult. I'll do that. I just want to know. God's will of direction. So we can put it like this. Does God have a will of direction for your life? Yes. Are you supposed to figure that out ahead of time? No. There is no place in Scripture that says you are supposed to figure that out ahead of time. One writer puts it in this way. Here's the real heart of the matter. Does God have a secret will of direction that He expects us to figure out before we do anything? And the answer to that question is no. Yes, God has a specific plan for your life. Freeze. How do we know that? Because His will of decree, which includes how many things? All things, which is all of us and all the things for all of us, right? So of course God has a specific plan for our life. It's part of God's will of decree. And He says, and yes, we can be assured that God works all things for our good in Christ Jesus. And yes, looking back, we'll often be able to trace God's hand in bringing us to where we are. But while we are encouraged and called to ask God for wisdom, God doesn't expect us to figure out His will ahead of time.
Ryan?
Nate?
Old Testament, oftentimes they did ask for God's direction. There are different mechanisms that they used to discern that.
That's right. Very good. So what Nate brought up is in the Old Testament, they often asked for God's direction, and there are a variety of ways in which they did that. You can go to the New Testament as well, where when Judas is dead, and the apostles need to pick a 12th. And you know what they do? They cast lots. So what's happening there? Right. Sorry, they didn't cast lots. They drew straws. What's happening there? What's happening is the apostles have this view that God works all things. So whoever gets the short straw, that's who God picks. There's a difference here, and there's a whole other thing here. There's a difference between the notion that we have to divine God's will. God has a secret out there, and we can miss it. He has a secret for all the important things in our life, and if we're not careful, we'll miss it. That's true with respect to God's will of desire. But you can't miss that because it's been revealed. It's not true with respect to God's will of decree, which the point is, it always occurs. J.I. Packer has a wonderful book on this topic called Finding God's Will. I commend it to you. Is it the case that sometimes people have a dream, and in the dream God says something to them and reveals something about their life? I think that that happens. There are too many godly and orthodox people who have described such a situation for me to discount those things. At the same time, I don't think the Scripture says that stuff never happens. It's impossible. Here's what happens, though. People have genuine experiences of that, and they're told around the table, or they're told at a conference. And then what people hear is, that's what genuine leading is. In order for me to know what God's will of direction is in my life, I have to have that. And if I don't have that, I don't have enough. And that is what we're talking about here. We're not asking the question, does God never lead people in those unique and specific ways? I don't think the Bible says I've triple negative you now. Let me reverse it. Is it the case that God has stopped leading people in special ways? No. God can do whatever he wants to do. And I don't see anywhere in Scripture that says that stuff is stopped. Should you rely on it and expect that? No. I don't see anywhere in Scripture that says, in order for you to know what God wants from you, you have to find someone with a gift of prophecy. You have to wait for a dream. In fact, what we find here in Romans 12:2 is you have everything you need to know today. What you need to do is submit your whole life in the service of the Lord Jesus with a view of his mercies generally in your life and specifically in your life, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to test and discern? We've got to do a lot of ground clearing away of even what things mean before we can talk about how to do it, right? What does it mean? So we spent 30 minutes on the will of God, what it means to say the will of God. Now we're going to spend 30 seconds on what it means to test and discern. Because it's a translation issue. It's very easy to say. What it means to test and discern the will of God. Test and discern. We talk about the will of God. The test and discern means to discover in order to carry out. One of the premier commentators on Romans today, whose Greek is way better than mine, says, approving the will of God means to understand and agree with what God wants of us with a view to putting it in practice. Understand what God wants of us with a view to putting it in practice. Now, here we are. We've done this heavy lifting up front. What is the will of God? Will of decree, will of desire, will of direction. Test and discern. Understand it. Agree with it with a view to carrying it out. What is the will of God that Paul is referring to here in Romans 12, verse 2? Which one of those instances is Paul referring to? And the answer that all the commentators give is God's will of desire. That you may test what God says is good for you in your life and see that it's good. You may test it and approve it. And so what we have to do is, so Jesus talks about, hey, you've heard don't murder your neighbor. I say don't even get angry with them. And we're always various relationships, and so we're calibrating grace and truth in our life with different people in our lives. How that looks for me may look different than you. How that works for me may work different from you. And how it works for me now may be different from me 5 years from now. And this is the part where you have to test. This is the part where you have to apply those things in your life with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to discern God's will, to say, this is good, which is half of repentance. Turning and going a different direction, right? Now, all this is the purpose of not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewal of your mind. What does that mean, and how do you do that? We will talk about that when we come back from the Solas class in several weeks' time. What I hope to leave you with today is greater clarity on this topic, so that you are able, if you find yourself in those person one or person two that I gave at the very beginning, or you find yourself in some other thing, which undoubtedly there is, that I have not mentioned, you will be able to think in biblical categories on that subject about what God's will is and what he thinks about you in this setting and how his heart goes out to you because his will of desire has been broken. And how he can able to sympathize with you in your weakness, but at the same time, because of his will of decree and his fatherly goodness, how he's working all things for your good. And the Bible only can hold that together for us, which is why we need to conform our thoughts to that, and we'll talk about conforming our minds to the Scriptures and so on in 6 weeks. Go in peace, love, and serve the Lord.